He was speaking of how wonderful it is to come into the things of Christ, into the wonderful mind of God, and to have what we refer to as the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul came into this and received the revelation of Jesus Christ. John came into this. Not very many people in the Bible came into the revelation of Jesus Christ as we know it. As a matter of fact, even Peter, the one that received the keys to the kingdom, he said that Paul says things as hard to be understood, which he spoke of as they that are unlearned rest, as others do to their own destruction, these things. So, not everybody in our day is going to receive the revelation of Jesus Christ. As I've said so many times, I had preached across the nation and out of the nation, and had served God for numbers of years, had read about the revelation of the Lord Jesus in Paul's life and in John's life, fasted and prayed with all sincerity, and still did not even know there was such a thing as the revelation of Jesus Christ as to be revealed, anything that's to be revealed to us in the hour in which we live. But one day I came into it, and as he is thrilled over coming into it, so I was thrilled. Paul on one occasion spoke of his much revelation and said it was given unto him a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he should be exalted beyond measure because he came into this great revelation. Whereas people that heard Paul's speech in that day, they called Paul a god, and they would have made a king out of him, the same as they would have Jesus. But the Lord, wanting to hide this from the eyes of the wise and prudent and then give it to the church, willing to do that, he let people plague Paul, like the woman that kept running in behind him saying, "Servants of the Most High God." It was a spirit to aggravate Paul. And they throwed Paul in prison and they degraded Paul. And in every way, God would let something come about that would degrade Paul in the eyes of the people to keep him from being exalted above measure. He let a demon spirit, a devil, follow Paul and aggravate Paul through people to keep him humble, because he was such a great and mighty man in his knowledge. Whereas Paul sought the Lord several times and asked God to take the thing away because it was so aggravating to him. But Paul was told by God to go on his way, that God's grace was sufficient. The thing was of God, so it remained. And so it is to people today. They have problems. All kind of things come upon people as they travel to and fro for God, because they have understanding, they have talents, they have blessings, and God wants to keep them humble, so he allows things to happen. As it was with Moses, Moses wanted to go into Canaan, and the Lord said, "Moses, I'll hear no more about it. Don't talk to me no more about it. I've told you what I was doing, that's it." He said, "I'll take you up there and let you look over and see Canaan, and that's it." So we all have problems. I have problems. You have problems. Continually we have problems. Either one way or another, we encounter problems through life. And they're not going to stop. The Bible said concerning Jesus that Satan departed from him for a little season. And he had problems. Jesus had problems. Continual problems. And the Bible said he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And Paul, though he preached serving God to be joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost, yet he said, "In my heart there is continual sorrow." He said, "For I suppose that the ministry is set forth as that as to be an example and made the offscouring of the earth. While the church abounds, we're abased," he said, "and we're defamed. And though we be rich, they say that we're poor. And they say many things against us." And so it is today. A real true minister, they say many things against you. You can misunderstand and, get real upset and say, "Well, I don't like folks saying things against me." And most assuredly, nobody does. But They like to be praised. People like to be praised, which is not wrong. Paul said, I praise you in a good thing, and they glorified God within him. So that's not wrong. We should praise each other more as to the good things, doing it as unto Christ, all things as unto the Lord. But people like to be praised, but ministers are always spoken against if they are true ministers. Ministers who are always lifted up and magnified and no one speaks against them. The Bible said, woe unto that person, for they did that unto the false prophets. You automatically know without asking anyone that they are false. The Bible said, when they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, then be exceedingly glad and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets before you. So, it's good that God allows things to come, that we may have problems. That way we learn obedience by the things we suffer. Even the Lord Jesus, which really needed no obedience, has to be taught obedience, but was obedient in all things. Yet the Bible said, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author and the finisher of our salvation. So as to be our example, God subjected him to those things that he might feel our infirmities in all things. Glad to have Pete's brother tonight. He was with us the other night. And where is it that you live? Tallulah, Georgia. Well, that's great. That's close by. How do you appreciate this young man being with us? This is twice he's been in our services. Others come. Sometimes I overlook you. I don't mean to do it, but I overlook you. I'll be looking right at you, and I got things on my mind, and I overlook you. But I want you to know that we welcome you to Little Bethlehem, the home of the soul. And we have a good time in the Lord. And we just keep on keeping on when we can't do it. Well, we do it anyway, by faith in God. It's like it was when we poured the foundation, and the professional said, you'll never do it. It's gone. You've wasted your money. You've wasted your cement. I said, you know what? Standing in the rain, looking at it, and the water all over it and pouring down the banks like you'd cut a few streams from a big river in. I stood and looked. I said, you know what? We're going to do what you can't do. I said, we can't possibly get a good foundation out of that. I said, but we're going to get a good foundation anyway. We're going to do it with faith. And we have a lovely foundation down there. God worked it out by faith. So it does work. It does work. Faith does work. Many times I've had to use my faith, whether, as I said the other night, whether it was in a wreck or stranded in the desert or almost going off of a mountain or facing problems where people wanted to hurt me or poverty or whatever, sickness. God has always given us faith, and we've always managed. I want to talk with you a little bit about something, and I want to read a little scripture here. I'd like for you to consider seriously what we say. I've always been a minister that I like for my audience to listen to what I'm saying. There are a lot of ministers in the world that could care less as long as the offering is right and as long as they play the organ and keep everybody in tune and keep them happy. And whether they shout, dance, whatever, you know, or whether they listen, it doesn't matter to them as long as the people's happy. But I'm not that kind of minister. I'm the kind of a minister that I received a message from God. And I've always wanted my audience to listen. And I've always had a good listening audience wherever I've been. There's something to learn. And the Bible teaches that we're to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing into the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. So, I want to read a little bit from Colossians, if you've got your Bible, chapter 1. I'd like to start at, I think I'll start at verse 11. It says, strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. All right, now there's a lot of things that we could read there and a lot of things that we could say. He goes on to tell us that we are to have our hearts knitted together in the understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Then he tells us here, lest a man should beguile you, he says, with enticing words. He explains to you that though I be absent in the flesh, I'm with you in the spirit. And Paul goes on down to explain that beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of a Godhead bodily. It says that we are complete in him. He's the head of all principalities and power. And then it tells us that we're buried with him in baptism and that we've risen with him through faith as to the operation of God who raised him from the dead. Having forgiven our trespasses, he says, we are buried with him in death. And in this, he tells us that it has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us. It says, and he took it out of the way and nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, I just kind of run over a few of these things. I didn't read the scripture there. I just spoke of a few things there and read a scripture to along. I want to talk to you a little bit about something. It's found here in the 13th verse of the first chapter. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, it says in the 26th verse, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Whereas Paul spoke of the great mystery and said he was such a one as he knew, was caught up to the third heaven, saw things it was not permissible for him to speak. He could not speak these things in that time, in that season. It was out of season. But he was caught up into the third heaven, and he saw these wonderful things. There really is a heaven. We spoke of the first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven the other night. We didn't have a chance to elaborate on it, but we spoke a little bit of it. And you know that I teach that the Lord Jesus was manifested to take away our sins and to make an end of sin. And though this may seem strange to different ones, yet it is true that he was not just manifested that he might forgive our trespasses, whereas the Bible said that he will forgive our trespasses if we forgive those that trespass against us. That is, if we forgive from our heart. But he wasn't just manifested to take away our trespasses. That wasn't it. Though he does forgive our trespasses, but that wasn't it. He was manifested to do more than that. He was manifested to do away with sin. That is, to make an end of sin. He was manifested to make an end of sin. And this is what I like. I like to be able to understand when he says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness?" Not going to deliver us from the power of darkness. He doesn't speak in that way, that God is going to deliver us from the power of darkness. He doesn't say that. As Paul said, not frustrating the grace of God. It says, "Who hath delivered us?" Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? It doesn't say that he's going to translate us into the marvelous kingdom of God if we continue to go on with Christ. It doesn't say that. But it says here, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." I like that. I like that. See, everything here goes, as we would say, into a past tense. Well, that is, it is placed at Calvary in that they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb as to the works that Jesus did, and by their testimony as to testifying to the works or the finished works. They testified to the finished works, the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And by that, they accepted the scripture, faith by the hearing of the word, that God had, through these wonderful things at Calvary, delivered us from the power of darkness. I say this again. When we say darkness, we're natural people, and we think of the darkness that's about to fall around outside the church now. This is what we think about. We think about the darkness that's going to fall when the sun begins to fade away. See, God being a spirit, in the 4th chapter of John, we're told in the 24th verse that God is a spirit. So then God being a spirit, Paul speaks of him as the invisible God, and that Jesus is the human envelopment, that Jesus is the human body, that Jesus is the temple in which this great God the Father dwelt, this great eternal God the Father, the great Holy Spirit, dwelt in fullness in the bodily temple of Jesus. Paul speaks of that through his revelation. And John speaks of it through the revelation of Jesus Christ, because John said, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men." And Peter spoke of the human body as being a tabernacle. So then we see that there is something great and mysterious about godliness and about the things of God. The Bible said, "Great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and caught up into heaven." So then we see that he hath delivered us. That's why that we sing. That's why we shout. That's why we praise God. That's why we give our whole heart and mind and everything to Christ. It is because of what he hath done. It isn't that he's going to do it. Now, the scripture says, "And that if we remain faithful, if we cast not away our faith, which hath great recompense of reward, and if we hold on till the end, The Bible said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. So then we look at it like this. We say, you've got to hold on to the end or you don't get anything. If you stop, you know, in between, you don't get anything. That's true. If you drop out of school, you don't get a diploma. But you have to go on to the diplomacy. See, he that endureth to the end, he receives the diploma. But the thing is, a lot of times in those things, we misconstrue what God is saying and we misunderstand. By saying that, we do away with the predestination of God, and we do away with the fact that God has given us these things in Christ before the world ever was, and then having brought them to light at Calvary by the rent veil, we fail to see that these were preordinations. As Paul said, and they that were ordained unto eternal life when he preached, they believe. They believe. So then we fail to recognize that this is a thing that is wrought in Christ, where the Heavenly Father has given us something in Christ. What he wanted us to be, he made Christ to be that. And we are his workmanship in Christ, and we are complete in him, in Christ. And we are predestinated unto good works in Christ Jesus. That is, we are elect, the Bible tells us, by foreknowledge of what God knew of us as he looked down through the telescope of time, in that all of his works are known unto him from the beginning. He looked down through the telescope of time and he preordained different ones unto eternal life and different ones unto eternal damnation. He preordained that this be, wrote their names down in the Lamb's book of life as to those that were preordained unto eternal life by the blood of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, even in the mind of God. Seeing as it was said of Judas, let another his bishopric take before he was ever born into the world. And as it was said of Esau and Jacob, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, the children not yet having been born, not having done any good and evil. But the Bible said that it might stand according to election and not according to works of him that willeth or him that runneth, but of him that showeth mercy, that God may be glorified in all things. So when we think of this, we say, well, the Bible said he that endureth to the end. But what we fail to realize is that no one will endure to the end except the preordained of God. Those that were preordained unto eternal life shall endure to the end. There will be no way for them to fall. For the Bible enumerates some things and says, he that doeth these things shall never fall. Make your calling and election sure, the Bible said, by doing these things. Check it out. See if you have a performance as a will, as well as a will. Then have a performance of these things. So then we see that the preordination of God is from the beginning unto the end. And that there's no way that we can fail if we are the preordained. But the preordination comes from a sovereignty of every individual during his lifetime. I say this again that you might understand predestination. See, we are predestinated unto good works in Christ. If we do not do good works, then we are not predestinated unto eternal life. Somebody would say, well, if I'm predestinated, praise God, I'm going regardless. No, if you do good works, because your predestination is in Christ, and if you do not good works, it is a proof that you was not in Christ. And anybody that was not in the ark of Noah was not saved in the days of the wrath. So then your preordination is in Christ Jesus unto good works. So then if you are one that performs good works during your lifetime, then you are one of the preordained. Not that we are justified by our works, for we are justified by his works. Not that we are justified as to what we believe, but by the faith of Christ Jesus. The Bible said this is the faith by which we're sanctified. Kept under the law. Paul, being a Jew, said that we were shut up under the law, speaking of himself, speaking of the Jews, shut up under the law unto, not until, but unto the faith that afterwards should be revealed, the faith of Christ Jesus by which we're sanctified. So when we think about these wonderful things, we see the greatness of God, and we want to just say, hallelujah, glory to God, hallelujah, because we've got something to rejoice over. We've got the eternal security. Paul said, after Peter spoke of being elect according to foreknowledge, Paul said, and who shall separate you from the love of God? Nothing can do it. God so loved you while you were yet sinners and making no effort toward God. that he gave his only son to die for you. And how much more does he love us now that we are sanctified by his faith and trying to do the best we can. So we see the wonderful love of God. Being preordained, being predestinated unto the good works in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is still an act of God toward our sovereignty. It is by the sovereignty, my own sovereignty, that I am a Christian. For God, though he elected me unto grace before the world ever was, through his son Jesus, yet doing this, he only did it by what he saw me do in my lifetime. He looked down through the telescope of time and he saw me from the time of my birth until the time of my departure from this world. And he carefully surveyed my life and he saw the things that I did and he saw that if I had opportunity, I would do the right thing. Though when I come into the world, I knew nothing. And as I grew, I didn't know anything except what I learned by my human senses. But God, knowing all things, knew that if I had the opportunity to hear about the right thing, that I would conform to it. So he sent a preacher. And the preacher came, and the preacher preached. And when the preacher preached, I heard with my ears. And by faith in God's word, I accepted salvation. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, into my heart, crying, Abba, Father, and sealed my spirit unto the day of redemption that I may never sin against him again. For the Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin, for God's seed, even Christ the word, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. He that is born of God keepeth himself by the power of God, and the evil one toucheth him not. Because on the inside we are sealed in our spirit by the Holy Spirit to where Satan's spirit can never touch us or defile us during our lifetime. The man that defileth the body, which is the temple, God will destroy it. So then we that are born of God, we are already delivered from the power of darkness by Calvary. And we have already, as to the inner man, to our inner being, our spiritual man, we've already been translated into the wonderful kingdom of God. That is, my spirit has been translated into Christ's spirit, or into the mind of Christ, or God, through Christ's efforts. So it is sealed by the Holy Spirit, because the devil was not able to overpower the Holy Spirit while it dwelt in the body of Jesus. So when it comes in, it takes my spirit, the devil runs because he knows that he's no match for the Holy Spirit. So we know that we are a sovereignty. We know that we are saved by the grace of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. And they said, what must we do to work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the works of God, that you believe on him that the Father has sent, even the works that was finished in the mind of God, even before the world was, before the foundation of the world. So then, we are saved by grace, the grace of God given us because Jesus pleased the Heavenly Father and atoned for our sins. Death by one man, Adam, though they had not sinned at the similitude of Adam, yet death was over them. And they were under death. And so it is with Jesus, righteousness and life, by one man, even Christ Jesus. We are alive eternally because of what he did, just like all men died because of what Adam did. So we again see the beauty of salvation in the wonderful word of God. We know that we are saved by grace. God will only save those that was predestinated. But God only predestinated those that were saved. Now that might get a little confusing. So let's say it like this. That when I'm born into the world, I can't do anything about my future. I can't do anything about my destiny before I'm born into the world. As it was of Judas, ordained unto condemnation. Before I was born into the world, I was ordained unto eternal life. I can't do anything about it, no more than Judas could do anything about it. So when I'm born into the world, I'm going to live just exactly a Christian life.
unto the end. I'm going to endure to the end. No matter how much I stumble, no matter how much I stagger, I'm going to live just exactly the Christian life unto the end. How can I do anything else? Because I was preordained. I was predestinated. When you say predestinated, that means your destination is predecided before you're ever born. So we are the predestinated to God according to foreknowledge. That is what He foreknew of us. And this is where it comes to a sovereignty. He foreknew me. He looked down in my lifetime before I was ever born. And He saw the kind of person I would be and the way that I would do. And whether or not I would listen and whether or not I would be ugly or contrary. And when He saw that I would not be ugly and contrary, that I would follow the right thing if I heard about the right thing, then He preordained me unto eternal life and wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So when I'm born into the world, I can't do anything but what He preordained me to do. See, when I come into the world, I must do exactly what I am predestinated to do, and that is to be a Christian. Isn't that right? I can do nothing else because it's already decided in the mind of God. But at the same time, when I come into the world, it is what I do from the time I come into the world until the time of my departure. It is what I do that made God predestinate me the way He did. So it's still a sovereignty. I can only do what He preordained for me to do, but at the same time, what He preordained me to do in His foreknowledge was foreknowledge. It's what He foreknew as He saw me do it. It was of my own sovereignty that I did it. So then, I do what I want to from the time I come into the world and come to an understanding. I do what I want to do. I do exactly what I want to do. But in that He foresaw me do everything, then I only do what He preordained me to do. That is to say, because God saw that I in my sovereignty would do right, He just went ahead and wrote my name down and predestinated me because He knew that as an individual I would be no match for the devil. And He gave me His Holy Spirit that I might overcome the devil and that I might live that overcoming life. Otherwise I could not have lived it if I wanted to. So He preordained that I live the overcoming life. This is the wonderful goodness of God in our life. God has done this that I might have eternal life, that you might have eternal life, and the others, as it was with Judas and with Esau, remember, coming to repentance, coming and crying at an altar, coming and doing these things won't help you a bit. It won't help you a bit. You may come to the altar, you may cry, you may bawl, you may pour your heart out to God and get up and go to hell. Because the gifts and callings of God, even the gift of eternal life, the callings us to the ministry, are not with repentance. They are without repentance, which means God does not give it to anybody through repentance. You do not get eternal life through repentance. That's why the Bible said that Esau sought repentance with bitter tears, but he didn't find any place. If he could have found a true place of repentance, then he could have got salvation. For God will give salvation through true repentance, because true repentance is given to the preordained of God. Them that are predestinated, they find true repentance. But you can come and repent all you want to. You can cry all you want to. But the gifts and callings of God are given by foreknowledge through predestination, so you're not going to find them any other way. In this, we're able to differentiate and tell the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. For them that are ordained unto God are ordained in Jesus Christ unto good works. Them that are not ordained unto God unto good works are predestinated unto damnation. And the Bible speaks of them as being beasts, and also speaks of some of them as being brute beasts made to be taken and burned. You know, you couldn't picture that. You say, God, would you actually make a person just to be burned? You go to make him just so he can be taken and be burned? For the Bible said concerning the beasts and whatever that they were thrown into the lake of fire. And the Bible said, and they were thrown into the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. They were thrown in there alive. So then would God actually make a person for that? He actually did. He actually made some people that are brute beasts, made to be taken and burned. How did He make them? God's not cruel. God is love. How then did God make them? When God foresaw their cruelty and their evil before they was ever born into the world, before they ever came forth, God foresaw their evil. He foresaw that they would be brute beasts. So when he made them, after looking at their life, they were made right then and there for that purpose, to be thrown into the fire. So he did not want them to do that, in that the Bible said that God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but it's God's pleasure that all men should come to repentance and have everlasting life. See, but in that he knew that that's what they were going to do, that was their sovereignty. They chose that of their own accord. So then we are elect according to foreknowledge. I'm saying all these things because I want to say something tonight concerning two different kind of people, and I want you to be able to understand when I say those things. Now, can you see what I'm saying? That it is one thing as to one people. It is another thing as to another people. So when the preacher preaches, a lot of times he will preach differentiating between two kind of people. Because always, as a rule in his audience, he has two kind of people. One is a God people. One is a bodily people. One is a soulish people. And the other is a angelic spiritual people. And one is ordained for this life as a soulish life, as a bodily life. And the other is ordained as an angelic spiritual life. And we, as the preacher, preach to both of them, and they are the twins, as to Esau and Jacob. And God loves one of them, and God hates the other. God loves one, and God hates the other. Even before these people come to their birth, he foreknows what they're going to do. And so he says concerning those people that are given to the bodily realm and to the things of the world, that you have the love of the world in you. And he says to them that the love of the Father is not there. And then he says to them in the angelic realms, he said, you have the love of God. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And so then, by the faith of Jesus Christ, we find sanctification. Now, in this, I preach to two different kind of people. And I have to tell both of them their future and their destiny. I have to tell it because I'm there to declare the word. For the Bible said the minister is the revenger of God. He's come to seek revenge upon them that do evil, and he will bless, and them that he blesses will be blessed, and them that he curses will be cursed. And the Bible said, whosoever sins he remits shall be remitted, and whosoever sins he retains shall be retained. By faith in what he says, and it's not him that speaketh, the Bible tells us, but the heavenly Father speaking from within him in judgment, beginning at the house of God. Faith in what he says will either save you or condemn you as to what you believe about it. Faith in the word will save you, and unbelief in what he says, in that is God speaking, it condemns you. So then what does he say to us? Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for it is unto you and unto your children, and to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What I say to one, I say to all, even unto this day, to Brother Pike, Brother Taylor, and all the rest of this day, those that be afar off. So then we see that there is a soulish realm, a bodily realm. Now, a person that is in that bodily realm, they'll be given to the things of the world. They're given to the body. They're given to the senses. They're given to the passions. They're given to money, gullible desire, and the things of this world. They love the things of this world. They love the frolics of this world. They love sports in this world. They love to do the things of this world. They love to gossip. They love to backbite. They love to do all these many things that's in the world, and they go hard after the world. Why do they do that? Because they are in the soulish realm. They are a living soul. They are in the bodily realm. That's the only life they have, is a temporal life. That life, they have it. They're in that bodily realm, and they love the things of the world, and they follow the things of the world. Why do they do it? Because the mind of Lucifer, the mind of Satan, is in their body. It's an infiltration that is in their body from their birth. It is there from their birth. And that hunger and that thirst after those things of the flesh, wanting preeminence, wanting things in this life. They want a position in this life. They want to be a celebrity in this life. They're looking for things in this life. All of their labor is for the flesh. See, the Bible said because Satan, being the prince of this world, that's his desire. And the Bible says that he desireth the things that be of the flesh. He desireth the things that be of the world. He goes after those things. See, Satan, thou savest the things that be of the flesh, Jesus said. So there's a bodily people. And the thing that I wanted to talk to you about tonight was this. That even though they may be religious, they are still in the bodily realm. It doesn't matter how religious they are. They're just as much in the bodily realm as those people that are out yonder in the world of entertainment. And those people that are mixed up in the world as to trying to make money or whatever. Those religious people are still in the soulish realm. And they're still in the bodily realm. And they've never been born again. Never been born again. I started to put on a belt tonight. I noticed I ordinarily don't wear this belt. But I noticed I put on the belt where Brother and Sister Keys gave me that buckle. It says born again. I just happened to put it on tonight. So then, being born again, these people have never been born again. They don't know anything about being delivered from the world of darkness. See, when I say darkness, I'm speaking of intellectual reasoning. The derivative from the old tree of knowledge. The intellectual infiltration of the hunger and the thirst after the things from your first birth. You've never changed over. You've never transformated. You've never changed into the things of God. You've never been born again. You don't have the new mind as the new babe. Jesus said to Nicodemus, said, you can't even see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, unless you're born again. Can I see this world here unless I'm born into it? There's no way I can see this world unless I'm born into it. And it's the same way with the things of God. There's another world. There's a heavenly world. There's a spiritual world. There's another place. Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven. And you can't see that world unless you're born into that world. When you're born into that world, then you see that world. You understand that world. I brought out some things the other night as to the way this thing works. Mike was telling me how much he enjoyed it. So then it is that there is one people, they are for this world. And they love this world. And they live in this world. And they want this world. And they do the things of this world. And it's a great thing to them to be preeminent and to have position or to have wealth in this world. They desire the things that be of the flesh. But then there is another people that is in the early church. They sold their homes. They sold all that they had. They laid it down at the apostles' feet. They had no desire for the flesh. They had sold out. They had put their body to the cross. See, that's hard, isn't it? You say, but Brother Pike, when you're in this world and you're a young man and young woman, you're ambitious, you got things you want to do. I know. Jesus was about 33 years old when they took him to Calvary, right in the prime of life. Had great knowledge, could have ruled the world. See, but he was willing to give it up. He gave it up for you and I. The Bible said if you seek to save your life in this world, then you're going to lose it. Because you save your life for yourself. You use the body for yourself. You use it all together for what you want to do. And the Bible said if you do that, then you lose your life in the world to come. But now, if I save my life for myself, then losing my life there, I lose everything that God had for me. But if I lose my life here in this world for the sake of Christ, if I give it up for the sake of Christ, a lot of people are killed at an early age. They lose their life anyway. And a lot of people are plagued with diseases and problems, and their life is crushed anyway. They don't have any happiness. But nevertheless, if I lose my life here, in that I lay down my life for Christ and for my fellow man, and I say, God, from here on out, it's going to be Christ living on the inside of me. I'm going to have God on the inside of me, and I'm going to live a holy, godly life. I'm going to make a drive from the time that I've come to know you, God. I'm going to make a drive to be perfect, to be holy, to be godly in every perspective of my life. I'm going to try to be holy in my thoughts. Whereas the Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, that we should bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, I would say, God, I'm going to make myself serve you with all of my heart. I'm going to surrender to you, God. I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to let you use my body. I'm going to make this a temple. I'm going to let you live inside of this temple. And God, all I'm going to do is just praise you. Hallelujah. Glory to your name. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to go for you. I'm going to travel throughout the world. And I'm going to have a testimony for you. And everywhere I go, I'm going to lift you up and tell about my Heavenly Father and the wonderful salvation and the redemption in Jesus Christ. I'm going to do that. Then the Lord is well pleased. And then at the end of the way, when we come, the Lord says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Now I will make thee ruler over many. Enter into the joys of the Lord that was prepared for thee from the foundation of the world." And as John said in the book of Revelation, it said, "And whosoever, as to their names, that they were not found written in the Lamb's book of life," the Bible said, "these were cast into a lake of fire." So when I think about God and I think about these two kind of people, I'm so glad that I'm a Christian. I'm so glad that my heart is in spiritual things. My life is in spiritual things. The Bible said, "Lay up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth doesn't corrupt. For wherever your treasure is, your heart will be there." See, I say, "Lord, help me to lay up treasures in heaven. Help me to do as the early church, not to care for the things of this life, but to care for the things of God." And you know what? You don't lose anything in this life. You say, "Well, I don't care for the things of this life." I don't care for them. But folks, my cup runs over hundreds and hundreds and multiplied hundreds of thousands of dollars God blesses me with. All the things that I want to do, anything I want to, anywhere I want to go, whatever God has blessed me with. So I haven't lost anything. I've gained an abundance of health and happiness and blessings on my children, on my family. I found God's favor. I've grown in favor with man and God. Though I've met some critics along the way. So then I found out that I haven't lost anything in the natural, not anything at all. And yet at the same time, I have come to gain the eternal wealth and eternal life, eternal security. I have the abundance of the glory of God in my life and in my surroundings and in my future. And Paul said, "From henceforth there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and not only for me, but everyone that does the will of God, everyone that overcomes, God is going to give them a crown of righteousness." So then these two people are in the world. There's the soulish person that follows after the body. And this is what you've got to watch, folks. The Bible said this thing would be so close that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. That is to say that the ones that are in the soulish realm will do exactly the same things that you do. You may build a house, they may build a house. You may put up a building, they may put up a building. You may buy a car, they may buy a car. You know, you may do this, you may do that. Whatever they do it, you do it. It's the same thing. But the difference is that it is the spiritual man in you that is doing this as unto God, doing all things as unto the Lord, as it was when Noah built the ark. He did it as unto the Lord. Another man might build a boat. He would do it as unto his own pleasure, as unto his own desire, that he might do his own thing out in the world. Isn't that right? So then, this is what makes it so closed. You may go and pray. They may go and pray. See, like last night, I had a vision. I have a number of visions. I've had quite a number of them lately that really stirred me. But like I had a vision last night, I saw a woman, and she was just travailing before God. She was just begging God, asking God for help, asking God to lead her, telling God how much she wanted to serve him, how much she loved him. I thought, my. She looked like a real sophisticated sort of a person. And I thought, well, what kind of person is this? And all of a sudden, she stopped praying. And I looked, and she was painted up like a Jezebel. And I looked, and she had a cigarette. She pulled out her cigarette, and she started smoking. I said, now, somebody says, wait a minute, Brother Pike, stop right there. Okay, we'll slow down for a minute or two. Now, what's wrong, somebody says, with all of those things? Absolutely not a thing. Not a thing. Help yourself. Go to the trough whenever you get ready. Help yourself. Jesus said, swines and dogs, when the dog, you clean him up, he goes back to his vomit, and the old sow, after she is washed, will go back to her wallowing in the mire. So there's nothing wrong with it. It just depends on the nature.
It depends on whether you're a son of God or whether you are a pig. It depends on whether you are a dog or you are a human being as to a son of God or a daughter of God. See, there's nothing wrong with it. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it if you belong to that realm. There's nothing wrong with bubbling in the beers, we say. There's nothing wrong with drinking whiskey. There's nothing wrong with killing. Nothing wrong with anything that you want to do. If you're in that world, you belong to that world. And there's nothing wrong with it for you to be in that world. There's nothing wrong with a murderer murdering because he's a murderer. That's what he was made to do. There's nothing wrong with a drunkard drinking because that's what he was made to do. There's nothing wrong with a brute beast doing the things of brutality because the Bible said he was made for that. But folks, there's something wrong with a holy, godly person, a child of God, going to the filthy, degraded things of this world. There is something wrong with those things. You have pure eyes. You're not supposed to look upon iniquity. God is your choice in life. You're not supposed to be interested in the things of this world. You're supposed to be interested in God. Going after the things of God, living holy and living godly. When a person can sit down before a TV, step into a movie house and watch the non-virtuous things, those filthy things, they are a pig. Pardon my expression, I'm from the country. John was a woodman and that's the way he said it. He just laid the axe to the root of the tree. Folks, you are a pig. When you go to the trough to eat, then you are a pig. Somebody says, I'm a human being, Brother Pike. I can't help it. When you go to the trough to eat, you are a pig. That's right. It doesn't matter if you look like a human being. It has nothing to do with it. It's what God made you. It's like God when he turned around there in the body of Jesus and he said concerning Herod, he said, go tell that fox. He could have said, go tell that pig. And he did say the others were pigs that went back to their wallowing in the mire. And the others were dogs that lapped their own vomit. He said, go tell the fox. He knew that that was a beast. He knew how foxy Herod was. He knew what they were doing to try to kill the Christ child. He said, go tell the fox. Hallelujah. I do cures today, he said, but the third day I'll be perfected. I look at you with great respect. Solomon said, who can speak to so great a people? I look at you with great respect. What kind of respect do I have for you? I have the kind of respect that God spoke of concerning the people of God. When he said, ye are gods. Ye are gods. I look at you as gods, not pigs and dogs. I look at you as gods. For he said, ye are gods. Though ye die like men from the lack of knowledge, yet ye are gods, he said. Someday you're going to make a discovery. Someday you're going to get into the mysteries of God. Someday you're going to get into the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you're going to understand what Paul meant when he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. And someday you're coming to the knowledge of Almighty God, and you're not going to have to be put in a casket. That's the Bible. So then we shall not all sleep, but be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Thessalonians change. So then I look at you as gods. What is a god? Something that cannot die. A god is something that lives through every generation. He can't die. See, you pass from death unto life. It isn't that God is going to deliver you. God has already delivered you from that intellectual rudeness of life. In that intellectual darkness, and it's translated you from the powers of darkness, of that intellectual reasoning, of the concept, of the things of the world, of the love of the world, of the bridle of the world, and of the bondage of the world. God has delivered you out of the educational system of enslaving you and brought you to faith in God and the wonderful things of Jesus, and tonight you're sons and daughters of God, and you're free from the powers of darkness. For God hath broke the bondage, God hath taken you out of that thing, and God hath already right now translated you as to the inner man into the marvelous kingdom of God and of that world of light. So it's so wonderful to be a Christian. I rejoice and I sing and I say hallelujah, glory to God. I praise you. I love you, Lord.
Why? Because you delivered me from the powers of darkness and you translated me into the marvelous world of light. And today I have understanding. I know that those people out there are swine. That's understanding from God. That's light. I know that those people out there are dogs that lap their own vomit. That's light. That's understanding. I know all of these wonderful things. And the Bible said, I shall know His coming when it's nigh even at the door. Because I am not a child of darkness, I shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. And the Bible teaches the others shall not know, for this thing shall come as a snare upon all of them that dwell upon the earth. And the Bible said the god of this world, even Lucifer, has blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, that they might not see when good cometh. They might not understand, they might not know this great light. So they go on in their religious strides. Go right on in the religious strides. Day after day, they go on in the religious strides, doing their religious things, and still they are put into the lake of fire at the end of the way. Why? There's the difference. What is the difference then, Brother Pike? All right, there's the difference. What is the difference? The difference is this. The Bible speaks of will worship. Will worship. You will yourself to go to church. You will yourself to do this. You will yourself to try to conform to the ritualistics of religious activities in the world. You will yourself to do that. That's your will. But when it comes to Jesus, the Bible said He was not born of the will of man. It wasn't an unction as to the relation of human beings or as to human senses. It was the will of God that brought Jesus forth. And He said, I do always the things that please my Heavenly Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. That is within me, Heavenly Father. So then there is a will worship that belongs to the soulish realm, and it belongs to the bodily people of the world. It is a will worship. It is a religious activity. They go through all the ritualistics. But then there is what the Bible refers to as the unction from the Holy One. The Bible said you have an unction. This unction is an inspiration of God. It is something on the inside. Said that ye should know all things. For all things that my Father hath made known unto me, I've made known unto you. And this is an unction. And this unction makes you want to go to church. It makes you love to serve God. You feel the resistance as to the bodily powers against those that are angelic on the inside as to the mind of Christ. You feel the warfare because it's a continual warfare. And you feel it continually. It's warring with you continually. See, but you overcome. You overcome. Why? Greater is He that is within you than he that is in the world. Christ in you is greater than Lucifer the prince in this world. So then you overcome Him in every obstacle, every trial. The Bible said, God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. So then we find that there are soulish people, there are bodily people that have this world for a reward. And this is the land of Esau. And as God said to the Israelites, cross over the land of Esau. You're going on to Canaan. Pay your way. Treat them right. Don't cheat. Don't swindle. Keep a good name among them so that they can't speak against the name of the Lord Jesus. So the beast blasphemed the name of the tabernacle, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye being the tabernacle. That tabernacle being in the earth. And the people being the beast in their intellectual reasoning. This is the point of differentiating. We differentiate between the two. Not only do we differentiate between person in person as a godly person and an ungodly person. But then when it narrows down, we differentiate between the body and the spirit, where there is a continual warfare fighting over the soul of humanity. The soul that sinneth, that yields to the body, shall die. Once it comes into a knowledge and it refuses to accept that knowledge of God, it dies. Then the Bible said you're twice dead, plucked up by the root. That is one of part of it is sleep of the body. They'll put you in a casket. The other part is your spiritual being on the inside that you can't make contact with God because you're cut off from the world of light. When you know to do good and do it not, then it is sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And the Bible said once you come to the knowledge of the truth, then if you refuse to go on with God, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. So that means that we are saved to some extent until we come to the knowledge of God. Once we come to it, after that, then it's detrimental to us if we don't go on. So to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip and incorporate these things in our life, as to taking heed how that we hear them, that we might not misconstrue these things. Entering into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, that we might have this wonderful blessing of God. So we're differentiating. Are you then of a heavenly order? Are you then born of the heavenly spirit, of the Holy Spirit? Are you then a quickening spirit, as it is with Jesus, having been born again, having been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God? Are you then regenerated, as to be changed from one generation, as to the fallen Adam of the body and soulish realm? Changed by regeneration, or the washing of the water of the Word, which is the Holy Spirit, as two changing generations to be in the generation of Jesus Christ. Then is Adam the beginning of the creation of God, or is, as the Bible said, Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. So then, which generation do you belong to? As to the fallen, or as to the resurrected? Having been delivered from my offenses, he went to Calvary. Having been raised again from my justification, he lives forevermore. So then I'm glad that I passed from death unto life to never come into condemnation. I'm glad that I am of a heavenly order. I am a heavenly person. And I'm glad that I am not in this world. I am not in this world. And I am not in the body. I am not in the flesh. Well, God has chosen me out of the world, the Bible said, and hath hid me with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of all things. That is to say, I am not in the flesh, for the Bible said, they that are in the body cannot please God, but ye are in the Spirit. Then we are moved from the realm, the soulish realm of sinning and death, for the soul that sins shall die. And I become a quickening spirit, having been born again, and I pass from the soulish death unto eternal life. So the breath of life is no more what I depend upon, neither do I go down to Egypt for my help, nor lean upon the arm of flesh. I've passed from death unto life, and today my inner man does not dwell in my body. For my body has been buried in the name of Jesus, down in a watery grave. And at death, the Bible said, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. And my spirit went to God who gave it, as he chose it out of this world and hid it with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. That's why he said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. Yes, sitting in the heavenly places, he said. So my inner man, my angelic being, went away at my death. For by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said, I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. I'm dead to the world, and the world is dead to me. By the body of the Lord Jesus, and that body that knew no sin was made my sin, and the Father in his anger smote it, that I might be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Paul said, not me that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now is the new life that I live by the Son of God. So then that means that though my body is still here, and you still see it as a natural being, it is only lying vanities and strong delusions that you see. For my body is buried in the sight of God, and he sees it no more. And he sees my life as it has been transferred from the old body of death over to the new body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't see me from Calvary all the way over until Thessalonians change, where I'm changed into his likeness. He doesn't see me in my depraved side of life anymore. He doesn't see my faults anymore. He doesn't see my errors anymore. He doesn't see my flesh anymore. It's all gone. It's all buried. And he just keeps looking at Jesus. Looking at Jesus. Every time he thinks of me, I'm his work, good works created in Christ. Until that day that all of a sudden the change comes and he says, there he stands, my little son. So it's so wonderful to be a Christian, to know that God loves us and that God cares for us. God is directing our lives. If you are predestinated, then that's what you are. If you are not, then you will not accept his word. You will not accept his way. You will go the way of the world and do the things of the world, whether you be religious or whether you be ambitious as to natural activity or achievement in life. So to be a Christian, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I want you to stand with me. Who are you tonight? Who do men say that I am? Jesus said. Who are you tonight? What is your title or name when it comes to God? Who are you? What are you standing for? Do you belong to that heavenly world? I always remember this, that when Jesus came to Calvary, just before he went to the cross, they said, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said, "The kingdom of God cometh not by observation." You're never going to see it with your natural eyes. Those little old 22 conductive nerves from the eye of the brain, you're never going to see it. It would blind you. It would put your eyes out. You'd be like Paul when he saw the light. He went blind. God is the light, the great light unto which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see, Jesus Christ alone, dwelling in that great knowledge of understanding that's called the light. He alone hath immortality. And if we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, then we become partakers and can dwell in that light. Otherwise, no one else can dwell in that light. See, so who are you tonight? What are you tonight? Do you belong to that world? Jesus said, "The kingdom of God cometh not by observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo, here is the kingdom,' or 'Lo, there is the kingdom.' For the kingdom of God is within you. It is the mind of Christ. It is on the inside of you. This mind of God is on the inside of you. It is the mind of Christ. It is the kingdom of God. And your mind, your spirit, as to your own sovereignty, by your own submission, has been translated into that wonderful Christ on the inside of you as to the kingdom of God. And you have access to heaven, all things. And one day, that heavenly treasure, the Bible said, that you have in your earthly body, someday it's going to be made manifest through your human genes, and the world's going to see the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. Right now, it's the sculpture at his work in the masterpiece that is veiled, but one day, just as he unveiled Jesus, he's going to unveil the members of that great body, which is the church, as the head appears in all of its glory to unveil it, as the great sculptor, as to the workman, at his work on the inside of the little vessel. Heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. And Paul said concerning the revelation, after Calvary, now is made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God, even to that which is in the heavenly places, as he said, and this mystery which hath been hid through ages is now made manifest to the saints of God, even Christ within you, the hope of glory. Jesus said, "In greater things than I do, shall ye do, because I go to the Father." That is, he said, because there is an atonement, I go to the Father, the atonement. Because there's a blood atonement, you will be able to do greater things than I do. Than I do, because I am preordained unto death. And I am preordained as to be made sin for you. But by my blood, it gives you greater opportunity. Because you will be from everlasting to everlasting. Whereas, I must die out of the presence of the Father, and he will forsake me. As to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I could say, because of Brother Pike's sins. Or Brother Pike could never have had heaven. So then, greater things can we do, because that is to say, we have the greater opportunity. He reached a few people in his lifetime. He was limited because of the preordination for my sins unto death. But brethren, we can reach the whole world. We can reach hundreds and millions of people throughout the world. Do great and mighty things in his name. By his blood atonement. By his blood atonement. So wonderful to be a Christian. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Let's sing the chorus, "Sweep Over My Soul." Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, O sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. For I've anchored my soul
in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it with me, folks. For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus, I am safe. Hallelujah. Are you safe tonight? Do you really believe that? For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest. Sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. The altars are open. I love Him. You love the Lord Jesus. I need Him. Oh, I need Him. Sing it with me now. Every hour I need Him. I need Thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need Him. Don't turn Him away. Oh, don't turn Him away. For He has come back to your heart once again. Oh, let Him in to stay. Or oh, how you'll need Him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Oh, listen to the Savior and hear His sweet voice. Don't turn Him away. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Don't you love the Lord? Let's give the Lord a hand, can we? Let's sing that little chorus we sang the other night that goes like this. Can we sing it together? I don't want your gold or silver. Sing it with me now. I don't want. All I want is the love of Jesus for to me. He's my everything. Sing it with me now. I don't want your gold or silver. I don't want your diamond rings. All I want is the love of Jesus for to me. He's my everything. Sing it one more time. I don't want your gold. I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus for to me. He's everything. You love the Lord? We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Don't it make you feel good to know that God has delivered you from the powers of darkness, that is the old intellectual mind of bondage, into the wonderful mind of light, which is the Christ mind? God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light, even into the revelation of Christ, having translated you into his marvelous kingdom of light. Don't that make you glad tonight? If it does, raise your hand. Let me see your hand tonight. Don't that make you glad? Aren't you glad that you don't have to wait to get eternal life, that you already have eternal life? Aren't you glad that you have already passed from death unto life and are alive forevermore? Aren't you glad that Jesus done away with your sins? For the Bible said he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. And Daniel tells us that he came to make an end of sin. Aren't you glad of that? Don't you feel good? Don't you feel good? Are you free from sin? Why then carry the weight of sin? Lay aside every weight that does so easily beset you. Isn't that right? And the Bible said, run with patience the race that is set before you. Christ didn't do it. He said, but I've got a problem, Brother Pike, so have I. You say, yeah, but I got lots of problems, Brother Pike. Yeah, I know I have too. I don't know anybody that doesn't have problems. You know anybody that doesn't have problems? Solomon had problems with all of his riches, all of his wealth, all of his wisdom. He still had problems and said, man is but a few days and full of trouble. Life is like a vapor that appeareth for a while and then vanisheth away. All is vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. But the Bible said, he that observes those lying vanities forsaketh his own mercy. See, I know all is vanity. I know all is vanity. But the thing is, the sure mercies of David are given to me in Christ Jesus. And so I'm not going to observe these lying vanities as to problems when the Bible said I have the ability to call those things that are not as though they are. I'm going to believe in health and happiness and strength and life and the abundance of blessings and godly living in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to observe lying vanities. I'm not going to forsake my sure mercies. For he that observeth lying vanities forsaketh his own mercy. Let's believe what the Bible said. The Bible said God hath given us all things that pertain unto life, and hath given us great, exceeding, and mighty promises, that we should be partakers of the divine nature of the Son of God, that we should have the blessings of God to the fullness. Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life. I've come that you might have life, and that more abundant. And the word abundant means filled up and overflowing. For me to have life, and that I should have it more abundance, even filled up and overflowing. I'm happy about that, folks. I'm happy about that. You love the Lord? All right, let's sing that little chorus we sing so often. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it with me. And time shall be no more, for no more. And time shall be no more, for the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall. Can you sing it with me one more time? And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be. Angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. I want you to close your eyes with me now. Tomorrow night, our choir goes over to the shopping mall over in, and they sing there during the Christmas season. They've asked them to come back for Easter. And they'll be singing over there tomorrow night. And the people done real well the last time that they had the singing, and the girls done real well. Some of them, I think, misunderstood and thought I was telling them that they couldn't go. Certainly didn't mean that. The more of you go, the more encouraging it is to the ones that are singing. They have plenty of congregation as a rule. I suppose they will this time, they did last time. But anyway, they're supposed to go over there, and Gracie was wanting us to pray. Grace has come to love the Lord and really believe in the Lord, and I've taught my children that they are to acknowledge the Lord in all of their ways, that He might direct their path. And that if they want to be successful in what they do, that they should acknowledge the Lord. Because if you don't acknowledge the Lord, you're not going to have any success. Christ is the answer. So then if the girls would like to come around up here, we'll be glad to pray for you tonight. And you move right up here to the front, to you that are in the balcony or wherever you're at, come up here and we'll pray with you. Brother Raymond is over the youth and over the singing. And how many appreciate Raymond's efforts? You know, Raymond is the administrator over the hospital and the accountant up there. But just because he's got a collar and tie job, as they say, it doesn't mean that he isn't a real man. He got out here when we poured that concrete. He got out there in some work clothes, and he worked like a young horse out there. I mean, he worked. He was muddy. He got down in that mud hole over there, dug out that ditch so that water could get out, and he was splattered all over and splattered some folks while he was digging. I mean, he splattered some he didn't know nothing about. But anyway, he was all splattered up, worked until we got the victory over the thing. Now, to me, that's what I call a real man. I think that's the way it ought to be. Esther was the wife of the king. But when Mordecai, her kindred, and when her brethren were abused and mistreated. Though she was in that side of life, immediately she began to fast and pray. A great woman, a real woman, Esther, an example for women of today. And through her fasting, she received permission for her people to live. Great women. Paul spoke of his great women. There are great women. There are great men. But you know, folks, I've never read of any great ones. I've never seen any great ones. I've never known any great ones except Christ was in their life. Solomon, David, Lincoln was a great man. Lincoln, they say, got his education by sitting beside an old log fire, cutting logs in the daytime, a real man, and then studying the Bible and whatever by the fireside. There's some great men that have lived, some great women that have lived in the world, but all of them are great because of Jesus. And someday they're going to live again. It was said unto Job, can a man live again? Job said, I'll stand in the last days. Won't be nobody standing in my place. I'll stand for myself. And said, though the skin worms devour my body or my flesh, I'll stand and see my Savior. I'll see Him for myself in the last days. How many believe you're going to do that? Hallelujah. If you've got eternal life, if you're one of them, you're bound to do it. Great men and women, you're going to see them there. Like the song I wrote, trying and struggling and trying to do what little I can. And I thought I was going along pretty good. I'd give up my home. I'd give up my family. I'd given up opportunity. I thought, well, doing pretty good. And one day God dealt with me. And after He began to show me that, like that song we wrote about the Christian Hall of Fame. And the other one, Go to the Ain't, Learn His Ways. I wrote that last one of the Great Judgment. And in it, it says concerning the great man, when we stand there, I wonder if I'll be noticed at all. When I got to thinking about the great men and what they've done, and the great women of God, I said, oh my God, I wonder if I'll even be noticed at the judgment. So we need to do something, folks. Do something for God. Because they're going to be there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is going to be there. All of those great women, Sarah, Elizabeth, great women, Peter, James, and John and Paul, Elijah, Moses. My, what a day. So, oh my God, I get to thinking about those men. I think, Lord, you know, it'll be like waves of water and like acres of grain in the field. And I think, oh my God, I'll be so far back. There'll be so many back there. You know, I wonder if He'll notice me. But there's one thing about it. It don't stop me from making an effort for the Lord Jesus. If I get eternal life, that's enough. That's enough. That suffices. Eternal life suffices. All right, lift your hands up. All of you lift your hands with me. The Bible said lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. While your hands are lifted up to the Lord Jesus, tonight I want to pray for these girls, and you pray with me. Pray for Brother Raymond and all of them that are participating in these things of trying to do something for God. Let's pray for people throughout the world. Pray for the people in the Four Square Gospel Church. I met some wonderful people when I was preaching there out in Hollywood and also downtown Los Angeles. Some of them were there. Different ones was there. And when we gave altar call, the altars filled up. And I saw women fall down on their face, and I saw pancake makeup thick. I saw the streams of tears cut down through the pancake makeup like a stream running over a mountain. I mean, they prayed, they called on God. So, let's not judge after the outward appearance. Let's judge after the heart. Who knows? Cleanse the inside of the platter, and it'll make way. It'll clean the outside. It'll work out. That you might be holy in body and in spirit, as the Bible has said. Many people that are hungering and thirsting after the Son of God, salvation in the Lord Jesus, and they don't understand like you understand, and they don't know the things that you know, and many of them are just little babes looking for somebody to lead them and to help them, to hold their hand. Let's don't scorn them and let's don't scold them. Let's love them. You might say, Brother Pike, how can I do that? The Bible said, come out from the world, be a separate people, touch not the unclean things, and I'll receive you, said the Lord. I know that, but the Bible said Jesus ate with the sinners and the publicans. Jesus said it is not the well that need a physician, but the sick. I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go from me, he said, more holy than thou. For the Bible said that I so loved you while you were yet in your sins. Why is it you cannot love those people with the same God love while they are yet in their sins? You say, but they're dogs. They are animals. I know some of them are, but you know there's a little saying that you should be kind even to animals. And besides that, would any man mistreat his dog or an animal that belonged to him? Wouldn't he take care of him? And besides that, among those many people that though they are beasts, and they will never have eternal life, you should pity them. For among them also there are still sons and daughters of God that are caught in the mire, and they do not understand, and they're like the prodigal. They'll fill their belly with the husk. You know, the world and everything in it is but a husk. And the grain is the revelational truths of God that we take from the husk when the corn is shut down, and the grain separates itself from the husk at the harvest. See, and there's many that would fill their bellies, as we would say, with the husk. In that the Bible said all of the labors for the belly, because the belly craves it of you. And that God put the old serpent on his belly. See, to labor. Given travail to them that are in the world, to heap together riches that the righteous might enjoy it. Many of them, there's still grain out there. There's still grain. And we need to go to the sea. We need to give a helping hand. So while you've got your hands up, I'm going to pray with you. You believe with me now. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your Son Jesus, we thank you for these people. Your people are so lovely, Father. And who can speak to these people? So great are they, even gods, eternal beings that live forever. But in the name of Jesus, and as in the person of Christ, I do these things. I bless these people. You said if I bless them, they would be blessed. And all that believe in what I've said, Heavenly Father, I bless them with a heavenly blessing, with an eternal blessing, with an everlasting blessing of health, happiness, that they may prosper. You said whatever they do, that man does, whatever he does shall prosper. And they shall be like a tree that is planted by the water, that shall bring forth their fruit in their season, and their leaves shall not wither. Whatever they do shall prosper, that you'd make them to ride upon the high places of the earth, feed them with the heritage of Jacob, make all of their beds in the time of their sickness. Lord, that your blessing would make rich and had no sorrow. Heavenly Father, I bless them with this blessing. Lord, the threefold blessing of that for the natural environment, as to houses and land and that is necessitated to life, and as to a physical blessing as with health that they may enjoy it, and as to an angelic or spiritual blessing as to an inheritance, as a security, an eternal security of all of their blessings, Father, as to eternal preservation. Lord, we bless them with this blessing, not only them, but all that will believe on them, Heavenly Father, through your name. We bless them even from here, Lord, throughout the entire world. May they come to the Heavenly Father. May these people be a great potentiality of Christ as individuals and go and testify of Christ. May the girls sing, Lord God, with the inspiration and with the anointing like they've never sung. May their hearts just go out to God. Oh, Lord, may they give every fiber of the body to the inspiration of a great, loving Holy Spirit, that he may convict souls and that they may be blessed and won to God. I ask you to bless my people tonight. Bless these that have come to be with us, Father, that have heard, that go their way, that desire thy blessings. Lord, that believe in this word. Bless them and heal them and save them. Bless their loved ones. Bring them into great heights and great glory, great knowledge, that in their area the light, the eternal light, may shine forth of this everlasting kingdom of light, to turn the people from their intellectual reasoning of darkness unto the great light and kingdom of Jesus Christ our Savior. I ask you to do it in the name of the Lord. Let's sing one more chorus together before we dismiss, can we? Let's sing this little chorus, I love Him. And He purchased my salvation. Oh, can you sing it with me one more time? I love Him. Salvation on Calvary's tree. Just one more chorus. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. Every promise in the book, one more time. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Let's give the Lord a hand. Can you say praise the Lord? Hallelujah. I want you to lift your hands up one more time with me now. Close your eyes as we go to dismiss. I'm going to ask Raymond to come up and dismiss us tonight. As Brother Raymond comes to pray with us, let's consider these things. Think on me when it's well with you.